thing is that you will in faith obey Jesus.
Now, the Bible says that when we do that, when we in faith repent, confess our faith, and are baptized into Christ, and He adds us to His church, that we are lifted up, we are raised up to sit with Him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And that is a striking contrast to the idea of the world. And that is the contrast that we want to keep before us this morning as we study about overcoming the world. You see, before we are Christians, we are of the world and in the world and a part of those things that are against God. In our sin, we are dead with the world. But Jesus in John 17, in praying to the Father and praying specifically about His apostles, illustrates or speaks to some principles that have application for us as well. Because you see, we are not to love the world or the things that are in the world, according to 1 John chapter 2. In this statement and passage in John 17, Jesus says, "They are not of the world, as I am not of the world." In verse 14, He says, "Therefore the world hates them." The world's going to hate those who are not of the world. You see that? If the world is not hating us, then what's wrong with this picture? Jesus is not of the world. We are not to be of the world. Because to not be of the world means the world's going to hate us. Secondly, Jesus says and prays that we be kept from the evil one. You see, the evil one is the god of this world, Satan. But we're to be kept or guarded from. And He prays for the apostles. And we're to all work to be kept from the evil one. To not be of the world means to be in fellowship or in agreement with Jesus. Verse 17, or verse 16. He says, "They are not of the world just as I am not of the world." They're in agreement with Him. If we're in agreement with Jesus, in fellowship with Christ, we will not be of this world. Because He's not of us. We've been sanctified by the truth. We've been set apart from the world by truth. And so now, being elevated to sit with Christ in the heavenly places, we are to put the world behind us. We are to overcome the world in Jesus Christ. And so we sang songs this morning that reflect that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. See, those are the sentiments we sang. I hope they are the sentiments of the hearts of every one of us. Because you see, our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Anywhere with Jesus, we just sang, "Home sweet home." Regardless of where we are on the face of this globe, we're with Jesus, we're at home. You see, here we are but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often drear. We sing the wayside hymn. We sing about over yonder, somewhere else, because this world's not our home. I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. These are the sentiments of one who has put the world to death. One who in Christ is overcoming the world. One who is kept from the evil one. One who is sanctified in the truth, set apart from the things of the world. And so, it is discouraging and disheartening at times to recognize and realize that worldliness is rampant among Christians. Because you see, it's expected in the world. That's what the world is. But when worldliness is rampant among God's people, that disturbs us. It's a fearful thought for worldliness to be among the people of God, because you see, it makes us God's enemy. If I am worldly, then I am God's enemy. Love not, or James 4 verse 4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's a fearful thought.
to make ourselves an enemy of God. And he's writing to brethren there who, by their attitudes and conduct,
were God's enemies at that time. And he appeals to them and exhorts them to submit to God in order to escape and again be God's friend. There are forceful temptations in the world.
We do not deny that. We recognize that. But we know that greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world.
We know that we are sojourners and pilgrims. And that actually causes what Peter said, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So when I see here we are but straying pilgrims, that implies I'm not going to put my roots down in this world. I'm not going to let the lusts and sins of the world control me.
Amen.
See, because yes, Satan's real, but this struggle is winnable. In fact, there's victory in Christ. Christ has overcome Satan. He's cast him out. He had a short time. He's defeated. Resist him steadfast in your faith. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Worldliness is rampant, but we have fortunate timing because God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. So it's time to examine ourselves and repent. If there's worldliness in our hearts and in our lives, God is blessing us with that opportunity today so that there will be a faithful transformation from darkness to light. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4,
seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. God has called us by His glory and virtue to come out of darkness into the glory of His light, into salvation, to be a citizen of heaven, to come out of the world, to be sanctified, by which He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust.
We escape the sin and death of and the corruption of sin that's in the world,
to become partakers of the divine nature, to be like God, to be like Christ.
So you see, when worldliness exists in our heart, in our life, it's fearful. We need to turn to faithful transformation and put away the things of the world.
We're being seduced, brethren. The world is a seductress. Time does not allow us to look in depth.
Proverbs 7. I want you to mark it down. Write it down. Go back
today, this afternoon, tonight, sometime. Read Proverbs 7, 6 through 27. It's the picture of the man who is seduced by the immoral woman. And just consider it in the context of the world seducing, trying to seduce God's people. Because there's a specific application of it.
The world dresses itself up, makes its appeal,
tries to draw the simple, as Solomon described them, the impudent, the one who is not wise, into its clutches to destroy the soul. The world is a seductress, and we have to recognize it for what it is, and we need to put it to death in our lives.
That's going to require an honest examination.
An examination of faith. An examination keyed upon, built upon the Word of God.
Paul said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith.
Well, the faith is the gospel. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. And he said, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Do you not, or test yourselves, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified
or reprobate? Do you know that Jesus is in you? Is Jesus in us? That's the examination concerning worldliness that we have to make.
Some indignantly say, no, I have not let the world overtake me. Indignant at the very suggestion that I might be guilty of worldliness. Others say, timidly, I don't think so.
I hope not. Others say, well, they honestly just say, what do you mean? What is worldliness? Maybe they haven't been taught. Maybe they don't understand what worldliness is.
None of us should be indignant with an appeal to honestly examine ourselves. The real possibility that worldliness may have seduced us into sin against our God to the loss of our souls.
That we may, with boldness, having been taught in the Word of God, examine ourselves so that we can confidently put the world away and put its sins away and live for God.
Let's define worldliness. Remind ourselves what it means. It's a system. World means cosmos.
It's an arrangement. Remember last Sunday we studied about modest dress? And it's the same word in 1 Peter 3 that talks about the arrangement of the clothing. It's to be modest. So it is the arrangement, the system, now, of evil. When John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world is the cosmos, the arrangement that is the love of the flesh, love of the eye, and pride of life. They're not of the Father, but they're of the world. So it's those things that oppose God, those things over which Satan is the God, being the God of this world. See, he's the ruler of these things.
John says, don't love those things. Don't love the world. It's Satan's dominion. And if we love the world, we're God's enemy. Okay? It includes our motives, our attitudes,
our values, as well as our conduct. Not just what we do, but the things that drive what we do. The thinking that we have, the values we hold,
the motives by which we speak and behave. Paul wrote Romans 12, verse 2,
do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's motives, that's attitudes, that's values. So we're to transform our mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, while the world is against God, our minds are to be transformed to conform to the will of God. John talks about that in verse 17.
First John 2, 17. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
The only way we can do the will of God is to transform our mind to then obey what God's will is. So, you see, brother, when we imitate the world in motives, in attitudes, in values, as well as in conduct, we're worldly. That's the definition. That's what it means. When we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, let's examine our motives, our attitudes, our values, and our conduct. Are we imitating the world, the things that are against God, or are we imitating Christ, the things in the heavenly places, rather than the things that are the dominion of Satan? Our objective is to overcome the world in Christ. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. He's overcome those things that oppose God. He's overcome sin and death. He's overcome the temptations that in Him we can also resist. In Him we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us.
We are conquerors in Christ. It says, whoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. You see that? 1 John 5 and verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
Are you born of God? Well, to be born again, by water and the Spirit. You see, are you a Christian? Have you heard and believed that Jesus can save you from your sin, and you repent of your sin, and you confess your faith that He is risen from the dead, and have you been baptized into Him for the remission of your sin? If so, you can raise to walk in a new life in the heavenly places, not in the world. Because you see, in Jesus you have victory over the world. So don't go back to it.
As Peter would say, like the spout goes back to wallow in the mire.
That's the picture of a Christian in the heavenly places to go back to the world and roll around in the sin, in the muck and mire, where there is death, where there is separation from God, now and eternally.
Let's look at this a little more specifically for just a moment. The things that are in the world. In fact, he says, all that is in the world. Okay, so in 1 John 2:16, here is an inclusive and exclusive description of the world. So let's listen to what God says. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh.
Carnality.
Here are the things defined by the flesh. Now you see, God made our flesh. He breathed into the body, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2 and 7. So God gave us impulses and desires of the flesh, good within themselves, unless and until we fulfill them against the will of God, in ways that sin against God. For instance, food is good, but gluttony is sinful. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Drink is good and natural, but alcohol is sinful. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says, that's a part of the world. He says, with lewdness and lust, these things that you spent enough of your time in those things, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He gives a spectrum there of alcoholic consumption.
He says recreational and pleasurable drinking as well as with drunkenness. Drink is okay, but there's some things you drink is wrong to drink. You see? Because it's defined by the world. God had something to say about it. Sleep is good, but laziness is sinful. See the point? Sex is good, natural, but outside of marriage, it's sinful. Therefore, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. You see, to avoid fornication.
1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2.
So, when he says the lust of the flesh, understand he's talking about the impulses and desires of the flesh that when fulfilled are fulfilled unlawfully, sinfully. That is against the revealed will of God. See, that brings sin and death. But no man saying he's tempted, not tempted of God. Don't say, well, God made me that way. I'm just doing what comes naturally. God is not tempted by sin, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it conceives, bears sin. And the sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Now he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Fulfillment of carnal impulses of the lust of the flesh of the world produce sin and death.
The lust of the eyes, covetousness. See, wanting things the eye can see, desiring those for the selfish consumption of pleasure.
Where do wars and conflicts come from?
James 4. Where do those come from? Wars and fights among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. Lust of the eye is, I see something, I desire it, I want it, and I take it. And it pleases me. So we let life do that to us. We let the things around us, because you see, we elevate our own desire for other things. Jesus taught us life is not about the abundance of the things we possess. It's not about the things we see. It's about the unseen things. It's not about the temporal. It's about the eternal. That's why Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 4th chapter that though the outward man is decaying, the inward man is renewed day by day. And he says the things we look on are temporal, but the things that we don't see, they're eternal. The world says, here's what we have to offer. What did Satan do with Jesus when he tempted him? He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He said, all these things can be yours. Fall down and worship me. And so we see all the things Satan has to offer. And we fall down and worship him, coveting them. That's idolatry, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Covetousness is idolatry. You see, we let the world set up shop in our hearts, and it reflects itself in what we do. And the pride of life, conceit. Carnality, covetousness, and conceit. Pride, the vainglory of life, the desire to impress, the desire to be noticed, the desire to be admired by men, stresses the outward over the inward. See in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, when Peter assures us that what is a great honor in the sight of God is the adorning of the inner man, the heart, with gentleness and meekness, with meekness and gentleness, which is in the sight of God of great price. The world says what's really valuable is when people elevate you. And so you thrive on those things that elevate you in the sight of others, so that you'll have the power and you'll have the control and you'll have the prestige, and people will look to you and you'll be the man, you'll be the woman. That's of the world. That's of the world. Everything we have is going to be left to somebody else. Everything that we have, somebody else is going to get it. We didn't bring anything into the world. We're not going to take anything out of the world. So that we must learn contentment, the Bible says. Having brought nothing in, taking nothing out. Let's rather say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. We consume our life striving for the things of the world, striving for the position that the world can grant us, then we're worldly. We're all of the world, because the world offers things that ultimately and finally it can never deliver. Never. So rather let us learn to live a quiet life, working with our hands, providing for ourselves, and having something to give to others. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. That's the life of a Christian who's in heavenly places, not of the world. That honors God. You see, the world says honor yourself. We need to seek the honor that is given to God and from God by pleasing Him in everything. John 8:29. Turn with me, please, to Mark 4th chapter. Mark 4:18-19. Jesus, in the familiar parable of the sower that went forth to sow his seed, and some of the seed fell upon the wayside. The birds came and ate it. Some fell upon the rocks and grew up, but then in the scorching heat of the day, they died, burned away, had no roots. Some of the seed fell among the thorns, verse 18 says. Jesus interprets. He says, these are the ones who hear the word. Well, that's what we're doing today, isn't it? We're hearing the word, aren't we? And that's what we're reading. That's what we're listening to. I hope today. We're listening to the word.
Amen.
Now, he says, these are the ones, though, that hear the word and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. The question is, am I letting God's word be choked out of my heart? The cares of this world that he discusses here along with these additional things. Look, these thorns that choke out our spiritual life. If we're going to overcome the world in Christ, then we have to not be the heart that chokes out God's word, the thorny soil, but rather the good ground, verse 20, who hears the word and accepts it and bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. The fruit we're talking about today in application is the fruit of living in heavenly places, in not being of the world, but being kept from the evil one. These thorns, he says, include the cares of this world, the anxieties of life. Anxieties of life. It's not this goes beyond concern, legitimate concern. This goes to being distracted away from God. The anxiety that would consume us and turn our attention away from doing God's will and trusting Him and relying upon Him in our life. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6:25-33. When he warned in the Sermon on the Mount and explained that don't worry about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. And he says, what I'm talking about is what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. Because your life is more important than food. And your body is more important than clothing. And he says, God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. You're of more value than they are. He says your anxiety is not going to change anything. Hasn't experience caused that? Hasn't our experience in the world taught us that anxiety is not going to get us anywhere? He says you can't add a cubit to your life. It doesn't help. It just hurts. So not only is the matter of not being anxious and like the world a matter of relying on God, but also of understanding that it's futile. More than that, he says, consider what God does, the lilies of the field, how they grow. God arranges it. God takes care of it. And it's here only a while, and then it's used for fuel and other things. He says, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So it's a matter of putting our faith in God. See?
Anxiety about life, for faith in God. The world has no faith in God. The heavenly places in Christ, we put our faith in God. So the application is, in nothing be anxious. But in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God
passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy,
meditate on these things. The world meditates on the wrong things. He says, meditate on the noble, true, just, pure, lovely, good report.
These are the things to meditate on. Why? Because you trust God. Because you put your faith in God. Because you know it's futile to be anxious. And because you know you're of more value than all the things in the world that God takes care of. One of the most wrong-headed things these days is these people who want to equate the value of a human and the value of an animal. The value of a human and the value of a tree or a rock. Jesus said you're of more value, much more value than all those things. The world says, no, you're not. Who are we going to believe? The world or Jesus? The cares of this world meditate on the wrong things to the destruction of the soul.
He says the deceitfulness of riches choke out the Word of God from our lives. Materialism. Riches deceive because it offers a variety of things in a temporary way, yet never a lasting satisfaction nor an eternal contentment. Solomon wrote about it. The richest man on the earth. He said, you know, with much riches come a lot of troubles and worries because, you know, who am I going to leave it to? Can't take it with me. Ultimately, it's vanity.
That's why you see, we can't be coached to this over idolaters. We can't love money. For in loving it, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. We must learn to be content in whatever state we are in, Philippians 4:11-13, because in Christ we are rich.
Not by the world's standards, but by God's. Worldliness.
We're talking about worldliness. What attitude toward the things of the world? See, money is a commodity of exchange, of value. It has its place. But if we make it our goal and our love, then we're worldly.
Jesus goes on to say, the pleasure of this life. You know, the indulgences of this life. Paul talked about women who live in pleasure and are dead while she lives. 1 Timothy 5:6.
Dead while she lives. Because she lives in the pleasures and the indulgences of this life. The pleasures of sin for a season.
The world offers it all around. God declares such pleasure sinful.
Lewdness. We have been bombarded over the last 2 weeks with lewdness.
Over the internet and by congressmen and people in position of authority.
The lewdness and licentiousness, the lustfulness is everywhere. Pornography on the internet, the
outrageous behavior, these things are of the world. We know it is.
Immodesty, we studied that last week, it's of the world. Social, recreational drinking, it's of the world. The social dance of today is of the world, not of God.
The cares of this world. And we want to make allowance for it. We want to find a corner of our life where we can erect a shrine and have an altar to these things and say they're okay in some ways when they're not.
God declares the world and its pleasures of sin to be worldly. To be of the evil one. We have to be careful. We don't come to view these things as a normal way of life. I just heard a snippet today, this morning early, about one commentator that's saying that these people in Middle America who reject these sorts of things that have been going on in the news these days about the sending of lewd pictures and those sorts of things, they're just backward. See, to him it's normal.
To the world, that kind of thing is normal.
God forbid that it should ever be normal in our way of thinking.
Because it defines us as the world. And we're not of the world. We're lifted up to sit in heavenly places.
You know, there are even some things that are not sinful until we put them before God. Demas has taken me having loved this present world.
There can be things that are not sinful, but when we become too busy with those things, then we're involved again in the cares of this world, in the anxiety that take us away from God, to pray, to study, to help, to worship. Too distracted? Too tired? Are we speaking as the world, thinking as the world, living as the world, or as with Christ in heavenly places? See, these are all things we choose. We must not neglect the salvation that we have in Jesus. Choose this day whom you will serve, the world or God.
John said, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. You see, we control our minds. We decide what our mind will be set upon. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 3:2. We decide Romans 8 and verse 5, Paul said that he who is of the world or of the flesh minds the things of the flesh. In other words, the one who's carnal, that's where the mind is. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where's your mind set? It will reflect in where our lives live. Our mind is to be set upon the things of the Spirit of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, truth that sanctifies us, you see. We have to choose to occupy our minds with the Word of Christ. Let it dwell in the rich Colossians 3:16. Not the word of the world, wherein is death. We have to declare war on worldly thinking. Declare war on it. Where do we Philippians 4 verse 8? Paul says the gospel tears down every imagination and thought that is against God. The gospel can do that if we'll put it into our heart. If we'll let it define our thinking, then we can avoid and overcome the world through the power of truth, the power of Christ, the power of His gospel. You see, victory over the world means we control our bodies also. Paul talks about our bodies as instruments in Romans 6:13-14. And the idea, one of the footnotes and descriptions of that definition of that word instruments is weapons. Present your members as weapons of righteousness. We're in a war. Our enemy is the world, Satan. We've got to use our bodies in a way that conforms to the things of God, not the world, not the enemy. Do that by obeying God, don't we? The world passes away in the lust thereof, and he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body belongs to God, not us. He gave it to us. He has the right to tell us how to use it. And he wants us to use it to his glory, not our own. Not to satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vain glory of life. We need to take inventory. Look at our minds. Look at our conduct, our bodies. Examine ourselves. Are we in the faith, or are we in the world? If we're in the world, we need to repent. We just need to change our mind, you see. Transform our thinking. What's my mind on every day? Is it on evil, or is it on good? Is it on truth, or is it on the world? And what kind of conduct am I displaying? What am I living for? As a pilgrim and a sojourner, living for heaven, or as a resident of the world? The things that oppose God. Putting those things before God and instead of God, and making those things our God. We will reap what we sow. Let us sow to the Spirit to reap eternal life. Because if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. The call of the gospel is to be saved out of the world, out of its darkness, by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of His gospel, that He is the Christ, He is the Savior, He is God with us, and He died to save us from sin. That's a powerful message, a power that can work in your life if you'll put your faith in it, put your faith in Him, and obey it now and each day of your life. If today you'll repent, confess that He's the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ, you'll be saved from your past sin, and you'll have the hope of heaven. If you're a Christian and you've been living in the world, repent. Come back to the Father. And don't love those things, because their end is death. Separation from God forevermore. If you'll repent, if you're in faith, in prayer, repent, confess to God. As a Christian, He'll forgive you. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We want to live for God, live with Jesus. We urge you to obey His gospel while we stand.